This morning, as we look at the Word, I would remind you that last week, boy, the mic's tall, isn't it? I would remind you that last week I asked the men to come forward and to submit to being anointed. It was part of our Father's Day celebration. And last Sunday, I didn't have time to get into all that anointing means. And so this Sunday, I want to talk to you about anointing and about the way that God works in our lives and the things that God brings into our lives and the way that He anoints us. And I can't think of a better way to do that than to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and see how God anointed David for a very special purpose to be the king in Israel. Now, I invite you to read along with me. I think in the bulletin, I asked to put in there verses 4 through 13, but my last night revision changed it to verse 1. So I'm going to read 1 through 13. You can pick it up with me at 4 as we get there. And God's word says, when David had, boy, that's 2 Samuel chapter 16. I don't look right. 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse. The Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king from among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, and trembling, and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing is now before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then went out to Ramah. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. In 1 Samuel 16, we see the anointing of David as king over Israel. In these verses, we see the kind of man that God looks to anoint. And it is not just men. In fact, scripture tells us, while Paul's writing is clear, there is now no difference between Jew or Greek, male or female, Gentile or Jew. There's a couple other things in there. He is very clear that we are all in this together. And so when we look at the anointing of a male person, it is also the anointing of female persons. And I want you to know that as we go into this. Last Sunday, I anointed the men for the work that they had to do because it was Father's Day. It is just as appropriate for us to anoint the women of the church for the carrying on of God's word. And I want you to understand that too. You see, we see in 2 Chronicles 16 something very similar to our gospel reading this morning. And it says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro seeking whom he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. The Lord is continually seeking who he can bring blessings upon. His eye is on the sparrow. You are more valuable than many sparrows. His eye is continually seeking how, when, where he can anoint you and bring blessings to your life. Folks, that's the way God looks. He's looking for somebody whose heart is toward God. God looked at Eliab, and God looked at Abinadab, and God looked at Shema, and God looked at all of Jesse's sons. And he said, they're okay in their outward appearance, but they're not the one. There's a special one that I have for this special anointing. God says, I'm not so concerned about the outward appearance. It is the heart that matters. Now, folks, when I look in the mirror, that's good news for me. I'm glad that the Lord looks at the heart. God is concerned about our inward attitude, about our spirituality. Now, the second thing that I see here this morning is about God's choices and his requirements for anointing. God is also not only not looking for a person who is pretty on the outside, he is not looking for a person who is strong in spirit. He's not looking for the person who is strong in spirit. In the 78th Psalm, we see that God is more interested in servanthood rather than a strong spirit. Psalm 78:70 says, "Choose God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold, from tending the sheep he brought him, to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance." Folks, where did David, King David, where did he come from? Not an Ivy League school, not a palace, not from his tending his daddy's vineyard. He came from the sheepfold. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And when all the other ones aged out of tending the sheep, they passed it down to David. And David didn't have anybody to pass it down. So David continued to be the caretaker of the sheep. David is a teenager. Start looking after the sheep when you're 7 or 8. Usually by 12 or so, you kind of graduate out of it. Especially if you've got another younger one to pass it to. But no, we see that David is here 16 years old, and he's still tending the sheep. He didn't have an education other than the sheep. He didn't have riches. Jesse was just an average man. But he is the one whose heart appealed to God. I think that's fascinating. You see, it doesn't matter how much education you have or you don't have. It don't matter how much you have done or not done. It doesn't matter how much riches you have or don't have. God looks at the heart. Is your heart for God? Now, you see, the great good news about that is that you get to choose. You can lead your heart in ways that are for God. You can decide to look at his word, to be his person. You get to determine how faithful you want to be. And then God looks at that heart. And he brings blessings into our lives. And he anoints us for his purposes. You see, David was out on the hillside, on the backside of Bethlehem from Jerusalem, where he's following smelly, nasty sheep around all day. But God looked at him and saw in his service, service to his family, to his father, he saw in his service a heart. And that was one of the things that God needed in the man that he was going to anoint for this special purpose, to be king over Israel. Folks, if you understand leadership at all, you grasp the idea, the understanding that to be a real leader, and any leader of any kind, is servant to somebody or servant to something. Ideally, those who would lead our nation are servants to the people. They should be making every decision to determine what will make the people of the United States better, stronger. Oh, for a day when that comes back. But I don't think many of us have seen it most of our lifetimes. And we're reaping the rewards. Leaders, though, all serve someone or something. Most leaders in business serve money. That's all that matters. You can tell it in their business practices. Every dollar they can get out of everything, every time, it doesn't matter how it hurts anybody else, as long as I get the dollar. People are servants. The thing is, do you realize you're a servant, or do you think you're in control? If you think you're in control, I've got a reality check for you. Every day you live, you are one day older and one day closer to the time when you're going to meet your maker. And you're not going to carry any of it with you. And so we need to determine then, actively, who are we going to serve? I choose God. I choose to serve him and to be his servant. I choose to turn my heart toward him. And I challenge you to do that too. You see, I know that most of you already have. You profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've got some good news about that in a minute. But we can always grow. We need to continually grow in our understanding of God, in our relationship with God. And that's how we serve him. Because the more we understand his ways, the more we understand him, the better able we are able to serve him. See, Christ takes our notion of leadership and he turns it upside down. Our understanding of leadership is something like this right here. Along this line right here, there's a lot of people in that area. And we enter a company or we enter something and we're down here at the bottom. And then as we grow and progress, we get up closer to that top. And there's less and less people with every rung that we climb up on, until hopefully one day we get to the top and there's nobody up there but us. We're in charge. That's our understanding of leadership. But God, as most other things, he turns it upside down. I need to get back in camera, guys, so that people on Zoom can see it. But his idea of leadership is like this. You see, the greatest servant is always at the bottom. And so we enter God's service and we're up at the top. We really don't know his ways. We don't know a lot about it. But as we grow and we learn, and we then seek to become a servant of fellow people, a servant of God, a servant of society, then we grow to the point where one day there's all these people above us that we're serving. That's God's idea of leadership. That's what God calls us to in leadership. Any pastor who is truly serving the Lord must first serve his people, must first serve him, and then in the process of that, serve his people. Yes, leadership to God looks much different than it does to human beings. As we look at Matthew 20:26, Jesus says there, whoever wants to be great among you must first be a servant. When we stand before God, he isn't going to ask us how many people served us in this life because he doesn't care. I think he might ask us, how many people did you serve in your life? How do you serve people? You love them. You care for them. You tell them about what God has done in your life. You're serving them in doing that. And that's the specific service that God calls us to do. You see, God's not interested in outward appearances. He's interested in our hearts and how our hearts desire to serve him and in that serve one another. He's not interested in a strong spirit. He's interested in a servant spirit. The problem with a strong spirit, you see, is that it derives power from itself. It doesn't look to God. It doesn't need God for the replenishment of its energy. When we have a servant spirit, we need God to continue to show us how, when, where to serve. The third thing I see here concerning those whom God is looking to anoint is that he is not necessarily looking for a public person, but a private person. Many of the leaders that God has used in the world to effect change for the kingdom have been people whom he brought out of obscurity. They lived in secluded environments. And where did he get David? Not from the public square, but from the sheepfold. Out back by himself, nobody else around. What I see here is that even in the wilderness, by himself, God was working in David's life because of David's heart. God was using that time to prepare his servant David to be the king of all of his people Israel. There would be things that he would face that he would need the lessons that he was learning there with those sheep to apply to God's people. He was the leader that Israel needed. God done the same thing in the life of Moses, an outcast, banished from Egypt. He was in the desert alone, broken. And God took 20 years to lead him around there. And anoint him to be the leader to go back to Egypt and bring his people out. He done the same thing also with Joseph. Joseph was a young teenager, had everything, the apple of his daddy's eye, but he needed to be sold into slavery. He needed to have that time where he could learn the lessons of life from the other side. And God used him mightily and raised him up as the second in command, the real leader of the strongest nation on earth at that time. How many times has God effected change, bringing somebody from absolute obscurity to being his leader? So how was David lifted to the throne of Israel? It started with Goliath. Remember the story with me, if you will. David came out of the wilderness, and there was this battle arrangement there. And the Israelites were on one side, and the Philistines were on the other side. And David came up to his father's house and left the sheep in the care of one of the servants. And his father sent him to make sure his son, his brothers, had food. His brothers who were fighting in the army, to make sure that they had food. And David took them a care package. And it was there this Philistine came forward and taunted the whole army of Israel. And behind him, the Philistine army was in full array. And before him, the army of Israel was shaking in their shoes in fear. And this giant came forward and challenged him. Let somebody come out and fight me, and if I lose, the Philistines will serve your king. But if you lose, you will serve our king. Nobody wanted to go. Israel was afraid. And then David comes on the scene. Now, David is 5 feet, maybe 1 or 2 inches tall. He was not a big man at all. He was a small man. And here he is willing to go out and face this 9 foot tall. The scripture says that Goliath was 6 cubits high, 9 feet tall. We see it unfold in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to note David's little testimony about some of the life lessons that he was learning out there in the wilderness as he tended sheep. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. David has volunteered to go and fight this giant. Saul's trying to talk him out of it. He says, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock. Then I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." He's talking about a lion. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. For the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the power of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." What a platitude. See, David's about to step into the biggest arena of his life. Never has he been in the spotlight like this. And the odds of him being successful are zero. This Philistine knows how to fight. He knows how to wage war. He's got a javelin that is so big that the average man can hardly hold it up. And he can throw that javelin. David, 5 feet tall. He doesn't even have a spear. Got a slingshot. You see, he's in center stage and all of Israel is watching and all of Philistine is watching. And God anoints David right there. I'm sure that David was pretty good with that slingshot. But he had to have the perfect shot. One was all he was going to get. And it was perfect. I see the hand of God. You see, David showed up on the scene and brought God's blessing with him. Because in the daily battles as a shepherd boy, he had to deal with and learn how to be courageous when nobody was there observing. That's where God prepares his people. In the everyday, in the ordinary, when the decisions don't seem to matter that much, but we do what is right because it's right there. We line ourselves up for God's anointing. Folks, what God is teaching you in private, in the personal disciplines of your own life, is going to determine when and where God anoints you for some special purpose, for some calling, that he has designed you for. God's way is different. And is as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high that his ways, so high are his ways above our ways. You know, I can't help but think of how I would write David's story if I were the writer, if I were the author. Samuel comes and anoints this young man king over Israel, 16 years old. If I had then the chance at verse 7 in chapter 17, I would say, and Samuel led him into the city, and there were parades welcoming the new king into Jerusalem. And Samuel escorted him all the way to the palace, and David ascended the stairs and took his place on the throne. And Samuel came and put a crown on his head and a scepter in his hand and a robe about him. And David reigned in Israel for a goodly long time and rested with his ancestors. That's a good story, isn't it? That's not what happened. That's not what happened at all. You see, David was about 16 when he was anointed king. He didn't become king until he was 30 years old. 14 years passed from the time of the anointing until the time of the blessing. And in that time, David spent most of it running from Saul. Saul used every bit of power that he had. He used his army. He used every bit that he had, everything he had, to make sure that David never lived long enough to become king. And during most of that time, David was a fugitive from justice because Saul had put a death warrant on him. You see, Pat, you might tell me, Pastor, that doesn't sound like the kind of anointing life I'd like. But I want you to note verse 13. It says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day forward. Now, can't help but think that in our world today, we tend to think that anointing is for major things, and we forget that the Spirit-filled life is what we live when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That anointing of the Holy Spirit, you see, what I think caused David to be able to last for 14 years running from Saul. Gave him the wisdom necessary, the cunning necessary to stay one step ahead all the time of Saul's army. God was with him. God is with you. God has anointed you already. That's good news. You see, he looked at your heart and he chose you. He chose you and you and you. He chose you to be his. Because of your heart. Your heart was turned to him, and he wants you to be his. And not only does he choose you, he doesn't leave it at that. Then he watches out for you, and his presence is with you. And he leads you. And he uses your life to bring others to himself, to bring glory to himself. He invites you into his presence to bring worship to him. All of these things are the blessings that God brings us with the anointing. Ephesians 5:18 admonishes us not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Folks, is that your heart? Do you want to build the people around you up? Do you want to show them your love for them that God has put on your heart? Do you want to be kind to them? Be in relationship with the people around you? Do you want to be God's church in this world? You're anointed for it. You're anointed for it because that's the calling of all of our lives. And just like David was anointed, God had his eye and he was looking to and fro over all of the earth to see who he would anoint. You caught his eye of all the people. And so he sent his very presence, the Holy Spirit, to be abundant in your life. And he will bring blessings on you if you will live in that. If you will draw closer to him and be his, he will pour out that thing. I notice in verse 13, it said the Lord came upon David from that day forward. But then we didn't read verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. God took it away. God said, I've chosen a new man. Now, two things come to mind as we close. There is a close to this sermon. There are two thoughts. Number one, this encourages me. I hope it'll encourage you too. God is doing his work in David when David had no idea what was going on. Samuel came to Bethlehem. David's on the other side of the mountain there, on the other side of the hill is all it is. And on this side of the hill, they're sacrificing and they're having a party, really a worship party. And all the sons of Jesse, except David, are there. And David's on the backside. He doesn't even know any of this is going on. Surely, if he even knew about it, he'd have come to look, to see, right? And he didn't know anything was going on. And yet, God had sent Samuel for him. You see, what I see here is, even when we don't know what God is doing, we're not even aware that God is doing anything, he is at work. Praise God. He is at work. He doesn't sleep. He is working for us and with us and in us, even when we're asleep and we don't know anything is going on. That's good stuff. That's good news. God is working for us when we don't even know it. Now, the second thing is, let me get to it. Secondly, God is often doing a work in a way that we cannot imagine. His ways are different than ours. We can't understand a lot of the ways that God brings blessings. But do you ever get to a point where sometimes you look back at the unfolding of events and you say, man, how did that work out that way? These things just fit together. How did that happen? There's no coincidence. God leads our lives. And look, he leads our lives before we ever turn to him. He will prompt us, call us. He will bless us. Even before we acknowledge him. Even when we're running away from him. He wants us to be his. And if we continue to refuse him, his blessings will fall on someone else who has caught his eye. And so, folks, this morning as we look at anointing, I want you to know that as we draw close to God, he anoints us. And he anoints us for new and different things. We are doing things today as this church right here that have not been done in this church before. We have ministries of outreach, of love and compassion of the Lord that we're sharing that were not a part of who we were 1 year ago. Praise God. You know what it tells me? That tells me that God is present here. Can I get an amen? That tells me that God is working in the lives of the people here, and he's doing something in this place, and that we are a part of it. Wow. Just like David was called and anointed, we too are called and anointed to be a part of what God has got planned and going on. And I want you to leave this place today, know that you are anointed of the Lord, that you're his. And he's inviting you to live a life of excitement and adventure with him. Oh, what a good thing to see how God blesses and to realize that We receive blessings when we don't even know it, when we're not paying attention, and we receive blessings in ways that don't even become apparent to us until later on. Oh my, what a good God we serve. Amen and amen.